So wonderful to see you in the house of the Lord today. We will honor our mothers shortly, but all glory goes to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our hope. Turn, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter 11. I'm absolutely confident that you have not heard a Mother's Day message out of Joshua. But you will not be able to say that following today. We have been studying through the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings, and I felt completely inclined to continue this series of messages, I think at least in part because mothers demonstrate and model the significant message found in the large portion of Joshua. And I'll get to that in a brief moment. So turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 11. If you're able to stand, I realize you've been standing, but if you're able to stand, do so in honor of God's word. If not, you will join us, of course, in a seated position. I'll read verses 16 through 23, Joshua chapter 11. I will be preaching through chapter 7 through 21, and we will not be here until next Sunday. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Thus Joshua took all that land, the hill country and all the Negev, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel and its lowland, from Mount Halak that rises toward Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, at the foot of Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them down and put them to death. Joshua waged a war a long time with all these kings. There was not a city which made peace with the sons of Israel except the Hivites living in Gibeon. They took them all in battle. Verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts to meet Israel in battle in order that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, I gave a little more attention to this concept of harem last week. Time will not permit me to get into that today, but if you were not here last week and would like to know a little bit more on how could God encourage the complete destruction of people, reference next Sunday message, you can get it on the website or you can go to our bookstore and we'll have a copy for you. Look, if you will, now verse 21. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron to Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. There were no Anakim left in the land of the city, of the sons of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath and Ashdod. Some remained. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. May God give us rest from our battles. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Victory in life does not come easy. It always comes with a cost. And this is true for military campaigns and in all the important battles of life. No one knows this better than mothers. Battles come with a cost. Now, the main body of the book of Joshua describes a series of battles by Israel as she took the promised land. And I assure you today that it was worth it. Joshua was called to lead the Jews to inherit the promised land, Israel, as we still know it today. But there were strong opponents occupying the land. So God called Joshua to take courage and to lead his people into the land of Canaan, the promised land, so that they would remove those occupiers and inherit God's promise. Now, as we've studied, as a bit of review, God led Joshua to penetrate Canaan through the central region, beginning with Jericho. Most of us know well the Battle of Jericho. There, they cut into the center region so as to prevent an alliance to form among the various nations of Canaan. Incredible strategy that God had, not Joshua. And then the Israelites turned south, where they won several exhausting battles. Finally, then they moved north to complete their tireless military campaign. And then once it was completed, they allotted the inheritance of the land among the tribes of Israel. It was finished, and there was peace. Now, this incredible series of conquests and battles and victory and successes summarized in the brief portion of scripture that we read a moment ago is our text. So we have the privilege of just giving attention to the summary and learning valuable life lessons on how God prescribes us today to win important battles that we face in life, because life is filled with important battles. So let's jump in to our text. First of all, to win the important battles of life, we must seize God's promises. Look again, if you will, at verses 16 and the half of 17. Thus Joshua took all that land, the hill country of the Negev, all the land of Goshen, the lowland, the Arabah, the hill country of Israel, and its lowland, from Mount Halak that arises towards Seir, even as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, at the foothills of Mount Hermon. Some of us have been there. It's a beautiful mountain range still existing today. In fact, it's covered with snow much of the year, and it feeds into the Jordan River, which then feeds into the Sea of Galilee, which finally feeds into the Dead Sea. Now, let's just pause and reflect on this incredible passage of Scripture. In order to win the important battles of life, we must seize God's promises. You see, God promised Joshua and Israel the promised land. But they had to take the promised land. It was God's inheritance, God's gift to the Jews, as we believe it still is today. But they had to take the promised land. Now, God gives promises to us that are wonderful and rich, and they supply us hope as we face our battles. But we must take them. I mean, the fulfillment of God's promises just don't fall from the sky. It's imperative that we take the promises of God. Now, as we study God's Holy Scripture, whether that's the Old or the New Testament, here's what we find, a very consistent pattern. And that is, God issues a promise, number one. Number two, he instructs us how that promise will be, could be, should be, and will be fulfilled. And then he challenges us to take the promise. Now, there are a lot of promises that God gives us in life. And as we face important battles, we need to pay attention and seize these promises. Let me give you a couple examples, if I may. You see, if you are here today and you feel a bit of condemnation, maybe you are frozen because of some mistakes in your past, I want you to know that God has a promise for you. I find it most compelling in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Listen, I share that verse with as many people, as I do any passage of Scripture. There is no condemnation. That's God's promise to you, but you must take it. Here's another. If you're here today and you're struggling with purpose in life, by the way, I find this to be so common. When I preach on purpose in life, I get more interest with that subject matter than I do, I guess, about any. After all the sermons and all the lessons and all the books that have been written, we still are in quest for purpose. Let me give you my favorite promise. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 9:11. I think many of you know it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Now that's God's promise to you if you're here today. And you are in search for a purpose. I want you to know that God has a promise for you, but you must take it. Maybe you're here today and you're facing an insurmountable problem. And you're saying, God, this is so big. I see no cause of this problem being diminished. It's overwhelming. God has a promise. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can go through this problem. I can face this adversity. I can be successful. I can be victorious over this matter because Christ gives me strength. And because of that, I have hope. But you must take the promise. Another example, if you're here today and you live with heavy burdens and feel the weight of the world residing on your shoulders, God has a promise for you. It's found in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When the storms of life rage about you, the peace of God can be yours. That's His promise to you. You'll say, but that's not my experience. Then you've not been taking the promise. Now, in each promise, God declares a promise. Scripture advises how God brings fulfillment to that promise, and then we must seize it or take the promise. It's not all that difficult of an equation. One final example. If you're here today and you don't have enough money to provide for your family, God's in heaven, He owns everything in the world, right? And you're saying, God, because you own everything, I'm rather poor and I'm struggling. I'm not sure I'm making it adequately and my family seems to be in need. God, I want your promise. Here's the promise. It's found in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. That's His promise. He will supply all of our needs. Well, preacher, that's not my experience. Then you must take the promise. And you must study Scripture. And each of these, we must learn how God intends to bring about the fulfillment of His promise. I assure you, He will, because God is faithful. Notice from our reading that Joshua took all the promised land. All the promised land. Joshua let God, excuse me, God led Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the north and then into the south, into the hill country, and then into the southern part of the Negev, the desert. And then to the Goshen area on the coast. And then to the western highlands. And then the Arabah. And then the mountainous range of Lebanon. You see, the Bible instructs us that God led Joshua to take the full promised land. We must take the full promises of God. Listen, don't leave a single promise on the table, if you will. Don't live life saying, well, I'm going to live out this promise. I will live out that promise, but I'm not going to see to this one. I'm going to put this one to the side and then think you are going to live in spiritual victory when you face the important battles of life. When you face the important battles of life, I mean, you need to come fully armed, fully prepared. I mean, absolutely equipped for victory. And that means you take all the promises of God. So first of all, as we evaluate this passage of Scripture, to win the important battles of life, that we would say these are worth the cost, we must seize the promises of God. Number two, we must make victories decisive. We must make victories decisive. Look again, if you will, at verse 17. I'm going to start right in the middle. And he captured all their kings and struck them down and put them to death. You see, Joshua captured all the kings and eliminated their threat completely. Now, when it comes to important battles in life, you can't win partial victories. I mean, when you send the kids off to school, you'll notice that mothers don't partially equip them. I mean, they come with backpacks loaded down. I mean, you'd think they're doing guerrilla warfare in the Middle East, and they're headed to school, and they've got their backpacks with all kind of paraphernalia and also some contingency items. And man, they are prepared for success. You see, when mom raises her kids, she gives her all. She gives her best. She holds nothing back. She takes no prisoners. Because these are her kids, her children. And these matter to her. They're important to her. And she loves them. And she holds nothing back. Why would God do otherwise for us? Here we are facing important battles. Every week of our lives, we face important battles that God desires us to win. But we've got to be all in. We have to win decisively. Now, in Scripture, you'll find another common thread woven through the entire fabric of biblical history when it comes specifically to being victorious and winning battles of life. And that is, there is a dynamic duo that God has sovereignly equipped to bring victory in our lives. Now, the first one, first member of the dynamic duo is you. You see, it is the design of God to involve you in your victories. Now, many of us would like to say, well, I think I'm going to let the pastor win the victories. And I'll just kind of show up when it comes the apportionment time for the inheritance. Well, wouldn't that be rather nice? The problem is, it is not the will and the design of God. You may be saying, well, if someone else in my family would do this, then I would have victory. No, it first begins with you. It's the will of God. It's the intent of God, the plan of God, the design of God, that we are involved in our own victories because we are important to Him and our faith must be developed, and it's just His way. So when you engage in important battles of life, you bring your best you. I mean, you put all in. I mean, you can't hold back. It's God's intent for you to win decisively. Now, the second member of this dynamic duo is God himself. And it is the intent of God to be involved in your victories. Now, I want you to notice, God could do it alone. I mean, if he chose to, he can do anything. I mean, by the whisper of his breath, God can remove mountains. Yeah, he can take care of your important battle too. But he won't. The scriptural pattern over again, consistently through scripture, God will be a part of your battles. He will bring victory in your life. He will see that your inheritance is experienced and received. But he wants to work with you in doing so. Now, I must admit, church, that this is where I find that we seem to stumble a bit. You see, I'm a bit fearful that we have satisfied for partial victories in experiencing the promises of God. You see, God promises that we will have abundant life. John 10:10, one of our favorite verses. Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly," but we get a little bit of goodness from our God. A little comfort, a little strength, and we say, "Okay, I think I can do the rest myself." And we live with partial fulfillment of the promise. You see, I'm afraid that we pull up short when God says, "I'm going to provide all your needs." In fact, Jesus says, "Don't worry." Right? Matthew chapter 6. "Don't worry, because I take care of the birds. And man, they make it. I take care of the lilies of the field. And man, they are more beautiful than Solomon himself. I'm going to take care of you too. And yeah, by the way, don't worry about it." But I'm somewhat fearful that we have grown accustomed to experiencing the half fulfillment of God's promise. You see, we come up short, and you say, "Well, how so?" Well, maybe it's when we do business dealings, we're not all that ethical. And we just kind of take over and put God aside, and we start wheeling and dealing in our own vices. Or maybe we get a little lazy and we just don't work when God says, "You don't work, you don't eat." No matter what tree you sit under, only so many apples is going to fall on your head. I'm somewhat fearful that we've taken the promise of God that he's going to bless our families and give us healthy families. I wish time would permit me to give more attention to this one promise. I will in the future. In fact, my intent is, if God would allow it, to address this more on Father's Day. You see, God has given us many promises. Maybe the one we need to hear most is the promises surrounding a healthy family. But let me just say this for today, that when we settle for half of the fulfillment that God will give us healthy families, then we are deficient. And we're not whole as God intends us to be. And that battle for a happy, full family then is never truly experienced, only a bit partial. How so, preacher? Well, I don't know about you, but I see our children being raised by their peers as much as by their parents. We can't go half in. We can't say, "I will do some of what God instructs me to do. I will do partially the commandments of God. I will be in it sometimes, but not all the time." And when we do, we are depriving ourselves. But when we fully are in it and we are decisive, God will bring the full measure of his promise to our lives. Number three, be prepared to battle a long time. Look at verse 18 once more, if you would, please. Joshua 11, verse 18. Joshua waged war a long time with these kings. You know, battles worth fighting usually require a long time to win, right? You know, we studied last week the Battle of Jericho. It's one of our favorite stories. It's certainly among the most well-known battles in all the scripture. And how God led Joshua and the Jewish people to march around the city of Jericho six times carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, we studied this. Most of you know it. And then on the seventh day, they were to do it seven times. The priests were to lead the procession. And they weren't to really pick up a military weapon. They were simply to put a trumpet in their hand and carry the Ark of the Covenant to represent the presence of God. On the seventh day, they shouted. And when they shouted, what happened? The walls of Jericho fell down. Now, we can gather from that, mistakenly so, that every battle we face is like the Battle of Jericho. I mean, it's kind of simple. We're going to do a little marching and a little carrying and a little shouting, and the walls are just going to fall down. Now, in our study of Joshua and all of Scripture, you never find that kind of scenario playing out again, ever. Now, Joshua does not tell us how long he had to battle in Canaan to experience the promised land. There's nothing in Scripture that gives us the dates. Scholars tell us most likely it took 5 to 7 years to go to the central region, turn south, and then north. And that may not sound like a long time in military standards today, but I want to remind you, Israel is a pretty small geographical area. And this was in ancient days and not that many people occupying the land. It took years to win the battles. Now we live in a microwave, microfish. I don't know if we'd even do microfish anymore. We live in a nanosecond culture and generation. I mean, when we chat, we want a Snapchat. Or at least some of you do. And you want to chat right now so they'll get it right now. You know, for years and years, and by the way, I still do email and find it effective. But more and more, I'm doing texting. Several years ago, one of our members said, "Pastor, are you on Facebook?" And I said, "No, because I do email, and it wears me out. I spend hours in a week's time on email, so no, I don't do Facebook." And our member said, "You better, Pastor." And you know what? She was right. Now, for many of you who are my friends, some of you, well, let me say that I will not unfriend you. And here's what I've learned about you. I can phone you and you will not pick up your receiver. I'm not sure if it says Randy Wood on your ID or if it says Liberty Baptist Church, but when I send you a Facebook message, you're in it. Now, to those of you who have not yet complied with God's will, and you have not asked to be my friend, if you want to go to heaven, shouldn't have said that, should I? Send me an invite list. Because I want to communicate to you quickly. You know why? And that's the only way you'll receive communication from me is quickly. We live in this kind of generation. We want it now. We want it immediately. It doesn't matter what it is. Now, if you would indulge the thought that some of the greatest things in life take time. For example, if you want your family to succeed, you can't do that in 1 week's time. It takes years and years and years, battle after battle after battle. Listen, you've got to be in this thing and be in it over the course of time. You cannot, will not have a healthy family instantly. You've got to battle in the central region. You've got to battle in the southern region and battle in the high northern region. And it never ends, but you can have a healthy family. If you want a career to succeed, you can't quit because someone else gets the promotion instead of you. It's true. I've seen it. I'm calling no names. If someone else is advanced and you are not, you can't get discouraged and quit. And then say, oh God, you didn't fulfill the promise. You said you were going to take care of me. You're not taking care of me. I had a job. I got ticked off and quit. Boy, I showed them. Oh, yeah, you really showed them. All right. You show them that you now have no income. Boy, you ever gave them a lesson in life. I mean, you got to be in this thing. I mean, you got to battle and you've got to battle again and again and again. You know, I've been married a few years. Bev and I will soon be married 37 years. That's true. That's true. It was an arranged marriage at the age of 2. 39 years old. Here's what I've learned about marriage, and that is to be successful, we must anticipate a series of battles. Not one, but a series of battles. And we've had them. And you've had them if you've been married any time at all. And you got to understand, if you desire the will of God, the fulfillment of the promises of God related to marriage, it will require battle. Not just one, but a series of battles again and again and again. And God will do mighty and great things. Be prepared to battle a long time. Fourth, slay your giants. Look at verse 21. If you are going to win and be successful at the important battles of life, we must follow the prescription that God gave us through Joshua, who not only won the Battle of Jericho, that great, most well-known battle, but also understand the series of victories that were won. Look, if you will, at verse 21. Then Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from the Hebron to Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. You see, you must slay your giants because every important battle in life will have a giant. Now, that's not necessarily the news we would prefer to hear, but it seems to be what we find true in Holy Scripture. Important battles suggest that there is a giant somewhere. Now, Joshua led the people of God to root out the Anakim. Now, the Anakim had a rather long history in the life of Israel. They were large people with a fearsome presence. Years prior to this time of Joshua 11, God led Joshua along with 11 other spies, for a total of 12, into the land of Canaan. And the greatest hindrance to the Jews going through Kadesh Barnea to take the promised land quickly was the existence of the Anakim. Numbers 13:33, let me read it for you. Here was the report of the spies. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." I mean, we went in to scope out Canaan, the promised land, and God, we were like grasshoppers. We were like insects to these fierce, audacious, large, frightening Anakim. By the way, there's a phrase that you find throughout Scripture, and it goes like this: who can stand against the Anakim? I mean, it almost became a proverb among the Jews. Who can stand against the Anakim? I mean, you face a giant. You face a problem. You've got situations in life. You've got circumstances that seem to be greater than you. Who can face the Anakim, Mom? Who can face the Anakim, Dad? Who can face the Anakim at work? God's people rooted out the Anakim from the hill country. And it is the will and the intent of God for you to root out the giants in your life. Now, there are many giants among the important battles of life. Some of you have faced many of them, and you know this is true. Some of you have faced financial giants. You didn't choose to, desire to, will to. It just happened. Some of you have faced giants with the rearing of your children. You didn't desire to encounter a giant in your rearing of children. They were just there. Some of you have encountered Anakim at the workplace. You have the skills, you have the tools, you have the competency, but the Anakim seem to be in your way. Sometimes the Anakim comes across to us today as addictions, as terrible, dreadful giant that can derail us if we allow them. Sometimes it's the past failure that looms large like the Anakim. It seems that every time we lunge forward to bring success in life, there is our failure standing up in front of our eyes yet again. Sometimes family always brings the Anakim back out of the closet. Sometimes it's just personal loss that becomes our Anakim. I mean, we seem to be doing well for a while, and then we're reminded of loss. Today's Mother's Day. It's a great day for a lot of you. And for some of you, it's not a great day because of your loss. How can this be a great day for you? Root out your Anakim. You got to root them out. You see, you've got to face your giants. And we must allow the power of God to bring victory in our lives. We can't give up. Sure, we will take a hit on our armor. And sure, it's not easy. And sure, it's difficult. What would you expect from fighting the Anakim? But they're battles worth the cost. When you're talking about family, when you're talking about your success in life, when you're talking about being healthy and whole, when you speak about the promises of God that He has given you to inherit, there are important enough to root out the Anakim and not be derailed by them. Do not, my friends, live in regret because you've allowed the Anakim to derail the fulfillment of God's promises in your life. Important battles are too necessary. Pay the cost. Root out the Anakim. Jesus did. His Anakim were Pharisees and scribes and the high priest. He had a boatload of Anakims. But Jesus did not allow them to derail His success. Finally, the final verse for the day. Keep the reward in mind. Look at verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions of by the tribes. Thus the land had rest from the war. Beginning with chapter 13 through chapter 21, we basically find the recording of the apportionment of the promised land to the various tribes. It's great reading. It's kind of like reading real estate plots. I mean, it's not all that inspiring unless it happens to be yours. Now that's pretty impressive and inspiring. But here we have the summary. The summary is they received their reward. You know, the value of the reward determines the cost that we are prepared to pay. For Joshua, the inheritance of the promised land was worth the cost of everything he paid, of everyone who followed, every battle encountered, every difficulty faced. The promised land was worth the cost. Now, there are some battles in life that are not worth much of a cost. For example, fighting over who is right or wrong about a detail in your past is not worth much of a cost. Listen, I've seen husbands and wives argue to tear in their flesh, to be like a devourer, to shred up the flesh of others just because of a historical detail. And I'm thinking, really? I mean, wouldn't it be better to have a happy marriage than just to agree that maybe a detail isn't all that necessary? You and I both have seen folks argue and fight over the color of a new vehicle. I mean, isn't it good enough you're getting a new ride? I mean, think about it. I mean, some of us are still driving old trucks, and we're glad to. But if you get a new set of wheels, isn't it good enough to say, we've got wheels, instead of arguing and fussing over the little details? And here's how we justify it, right? We justify it by saying, well, every once in a while, I ought to get my way. Oh, now that makes it fine then. As soon as you say those words, now everything is like Cinderella land. You just simply put on the golden slipper and off you go. Not so. You know, there are a lot of battles that just not worth much of a cost. And sometimes we fail to discern those battles, and we find ourselves losing important battles because we are focused on the minor ones. That really doesn't matter much. Now, the message today about the important battles of life. You have them, and I have them, every single one of us. And most of the time, they're pretty frequent because they deal with family. They deal with work and business and life and health and God's will and God's promises. I mean, we're talking about major promises of God that are on the table, and we battle to experience them. We need to fight battles that are worth the cost. So let me ask you, what's a healthy family worth to you? You'll say, preacher, too late. My family's not healthy. Train's gone on that one. Oh, no, it isn't. Are you prepared to tell God that he is too late to fulfill his promise? If you do, you have more courage than I do. Listen, God can take ashes and bring about beauty according to his holy word in Isaiah. It is your desire for God to breathe on your ashes so that beauty remains in your family. It can happen. It's his word. It's his promise. And we must pay the cost to be victorious. Will you? I mentioned a moment ago that God promises us abundant life. It's one of the greatest promises that Jesus Christ came to give us. John 10:10 is as clear as it gets. I've come that you might have life. That word life is in Greek is zoe, which means quality of life. It doesn't mean just survival. Jesus didn't say, I come so that you would survive. That'd be another Greek word, psyche. He uses the word zoe here, from where we get our English word zoology. No connection to our English, however. Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant zoe, abundant life. I mean, the real main deal life. And I'm going to give it to you because I'm the shepherd and you're my sheep. Are we settling for half of an abundant life? You'll say, but I got problems, preacher. Of course you've got problems. That's called life. We all have them. We call these important battles from Joshua. And it is the will and the intent of God to give you victory over the important battles of life. But don't settle until you experience the full measure. Keep the reward in mind. It will help you pay the cost. Eternal life is the greatest promise God gives us. You see, it is the intent of God for us to live eternally, which means when we die, we really don't die. We depart and go to heaven, where the party is just getting underway. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, the opposite of eternal life, shall not perish, but have everlasting zoe. I mean, you get the full scope of life in heaven, and God holds nothing back. And if that doesn't appeal to you, then I mean, we need to kind of retool our tool bag, because there's some pieces missing. I mean, the inherit heaven forever. I mean, that's worth the cost. So don't derail over the minor battles that aren't worth the cost. Don't spend your time and your energy and your focus on little things that really doesn't matter. Win the major battles of life. Focus on them. You have the prescription through Joshua to follow. I want you to imagine a mother giving birth to her first child. You know, important battles begin early, right? Here's what I've observed about new mothers, and that is they battle worry and fatigue. I've heard it said that fatigue never goes away, but she battles. Worry as a first-time mother and fatigue of seeing to her newborn baby. Now, she could quit, leave the baby on the church front doors, and that would scare me, Pastor Steve, and Pastor Skip to death if you did that. I want you to know. Or you could make a half-hearted effort and say, oh, okay, I'll get up every once in a while with my child. Nah, not too much. I'll be half of a parent. I'll have my half heart in it. No, mothers don't do that. She pays the full price. And it's at this juncture in life that moms, according to my observation experience, actually statistically across the U.S., is the time when moms say, you know what, I'm taking my baby to church because I need God. And I want my child to have the benefit of understanding about God and living in his blessings. In time, her child goes to school, and she knows there are many giants at school. She drops her child off at school, and she could say, there you go, little junior, and off to me time. But she doesn't. You know what she does? She investigates the teacher. She investigates the school. She makes sure that the school is a safe and healthy environment for her little baby. She does all she can to make sure her child is accepted by the other kids at school because she loves them, and she's doing all to ward off the Anakim, even if this requires her to go undercover as the class mom. Yeah, I'll watch. You think you're getting cookies for free? In my observation, this is when moms turn into prayer warriors. Because when you turn your kids to the system of public school education, there are a lot of Anakims, and some of them wear little pants and little shoes, and they're vicious little minions. And you become a prayer warrior, mom. I've seen it, and I've seen it, and I've seen it. Her child then turns into adolescence, and now she faces a new series of battles. She watches everything. She now turns into a professional private investigator. She watches over the affairs of her children. I mean, she is like the great eagle in the sky. She is all seeing. It's like God in Revelation says, the seven eyes of God all around the circumference of his head. Yeah, that's called motherhood. She watches her child as to who he or she associates with, how much time he or she spends on the computer, where they're going, and she monitors Facebook accounts. Moms, you are monitoring Facebook, aren't you? Twitter and all the other kind of itters and things. And it's at this point in her life she realizes, though she knew it, but now she's experiencing it, that her child's welfare is bigger than her. And now she learns to trust God, because God is where she cannot be. Now, I'm going to stop and just say, for the sake of time, the series of battles continue. My mother, this morning, is in Batavia, Ohio. She's 88 years of age, and she is still my mother. And if you don't believe her, ask her. And if you don't believe her, ask me. Yes, ma'am, are common words over the phone. I mean, she's paying attention to what's happening here. She wants to know details because she's a mother. Now, you think, being the pastor of a church, you're in a safe environment? I'm around folks who love me? Okay. Mother, it's okay. I'm fine. But at 88 years of age, she still wants to know that her baby boy is all right. You see, the battles for victory never ends because they're important. And today we are learning a very relevant, necessary message that we can win the important battles of life. No battle, no victory. God allows battles to bring victory. He's established a dynamic duo. He will bring the full measure of his promises to bear in your life. But you must understand they're worth the cost. You must be willing to battle, slay the giants, and to keep the great victory in mind. Jesus did. When Jesus took his cross and took it from the pavement, which was an area just adjacent to Antonio's fortress. There are remains there in Israel today. And there took his cross, walked outside the old city, walked approximately about a mile in length to a place called Calvary. You know what the Bible says? For the joy that was set before him. Did you get that? The joy? There's no joy in that. There's shame. There's mockery. For the joy that was set before him. Because Jesus took the full promise of the joy of the Almighty God, even when he carried his cross for us. You see, we can win the victories, and the battles get messy. Do not hear me say this morning that the battles are simple and easy. They're messy. But we can win if we follow the prescription of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Christ. You're a seeker. You're seeking. You want to know the truth. If you're here today as a seeker, not a believer, a follower, if you desire to be, just simply turn away from your sin and come to God. The Bible word for that's repentance. Turn away from your sin, and we all have sinned, and simply come to God through Jesus. And he can take your sin away and give you a new life. If you're here today and you've not been biblically baptized like you witnessed this morning, it is his commandment to be. Don't tell God no. Oh yeah, then God bless me in my battles of life. But no, I will not do that. Don't work that way. Come and we'll help you to understand and to follow the Lord in biblical baptism. Maybe you're here today and the Lord's leading you to unite with our church family, to be a part of the ministry, to be a part of a family, a spiritual family. That's what we are here, a spiritual family. We're not perfect. We have warts and wrinkles, but if God is leading you, then you come. Maybe you just need to come to pray. You be obedient as we sing. Heavenly Father, during this holy, sacred time of decision, of reflection, Lord, we want to win the big battles, the ones that count, that make the great differences of life. Give us courage, as you did Joshua, and as you have been doing to your people for millennia. May it be. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is One Church, All People. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.